I'd like you to turn, please, to the first epistle of John, the first epistle of John, and the chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We will end our reading there, and God will bless it to our hearts. Now, just before we come to our message this morning, please, let's just bow together in prayer. Father, I pray for an opening of thy word today. I pray for an imparting of an understanding of thy mind and will and purpose through thy word today. Oh, give us the grace of the Holy Ghost, for he is the glorious teacher of the church. May we know his help today as we study the word of God. And may there be a word in season for each one here today. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to this little flock for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we spoke on the subject, what is the gospel? And I want to go, as it were, to the other end of the spectrum of theology and ask the question today, what is sin? What is sin? It's a very important question. It's important for every child of God who are required to live so as to avoid sin. And therefore, it is necessary for us to know what sin is in order for it to be avoided. If we are in ignorance of what sin is, we very easily can transgress it. And for that reason, this is an important subject. It's an important subject also for any who are not converted, because the unconverted man's idea of sin is such that he counts it really of no importance, whereas in fact it's a very serious matter. We often see advertising campaigns to highlight some particular threat to society, because people may be careless and casual regarding that threat, or even in ignorance of it. And it's important that they understand the threat and keep an eye out for it. Well, so it is with sin. The preacher of the gospel is one who must draw attention to the dreadfulness of sin and what havoc it will work in lives. So here's a subject that is important. What is sin? Now, among men, there is a great divergence of opinion on this matter. There are as many opinions on what is sin and what isn't sin amongst men as there are men, because virtually everyone would have their own view on this matter. I have to say, that the vast majority of such views are entirely wrong. Entirely wrong. I know that every man would count himself an authority on the subject of sin, an authority, the only authority that's worth considering, especially on the matter of personal sin. Men would reject anyone else's view and come to their own conclusions as to what is right and what is wrong for them. And they would feel somewhat indignant at anyone seeking to impose an outside view on this matter. We see even this difference amongst nations. There are nations that permit practices which other nations would severely punish anyone who practiced such a thing. There are nations who would blush to name that which other nations hold up as an example of liberty and freedom and social and moral advancement. We know that to be so. We know that to be so. There's a struggle going on in this country where, sad to say, there is but the remnants of Christianity to be found. But we find a moral code being imported from Muslim countries where certain things are quite acceptable among Muslims. But even though God's word has declined as an accepted standard amongst the ordinary people of this nation, nevertheless, there is still a residual knowledge of God's word to the degree that many are vexed at the idea of the standards of conduct and behavior that is being imported from Muslim societies. And it only underscores what I'm saying. When it comes to the matter of sin, there are views and opinions in abundance. Well, that being so, how are we to decide what is sin and what is not sin? Well, that's really the heart of my subject this morning. What is sin? And in response to that, I say, first of all, only God can tell us what sin is. God is the authority on what is sin and what is not sin. It is He who decides this matter. For He is the creator and the ruler of all men. And it is He which decrees what is to be done and what is not to be done amongst men. It is He who decides what sin is. We read in His word today just what sin is. A wonderful definition of it. It's found here in that passage I just read to you, 1 John, the chapter 3. And we're looking, please, at the verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now here's the definition. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Every Free Presbyterian youngster passing through Sabbath school is not too long under instruction until they come to this definition as set forth in God's word and repeated in the shorter catechism. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now men are ever upgrading what they think is sin. For instance, in society today, there are things done that 10, 15, 20 years ago would not have been tolerated. It was counted as sin back then, though it's not counted as sin now. Men are forever changing, upgrading and altering their definition of what sin is. But God's definition of sin abides. It hasn't altered from that moment it came forth from His mouth. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is every breach of God's law. That's what sin is. His law is summarized for us. I read it to you earlier in the service. Exodus chapter 20. There you have the Ten Commandments set out from the verses 3 to 17. That's the sum of the law of God. And everything that is contrary to that law is sin. It is sin. We are told in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 20, By the law is the knowledge of sin. It is by the law that you're taught what sin is. If you don't know the law, you don't know what sin is. And that's why society and many places throughout the world and in our own land is so sinking down into sin. Because the knowledge of the law is declining. And where there is no knowledge of the law, men don't realize they're sinning. They're still sinning, but they don't know it. They don't realize it. They may be troubled in their conscience by their behavior, but they don't understand why it is they're troubled. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why, you know, preachers must preach the law. It's not just, as is so commonly defined today, a matter of preaching the gospel. And by that, many modern preachers mean just come to Jesus. But that's not the whole message of God. For you'll never come to Jesus until you first of all understand why you need to come to him. And you'll only know that you need to come to him when you hear the law. For then you'll know your sin and you'll see the need there is of Christ. Every sin then is a breach of God's law. Every sin is a defying of God. Let's understand that. It's a defying of God. It's a rebelling against God. It's a refusing to obey what he says is his will. And instead, there is a saying in response to God's commandments, but I want to do something different. And I'm going to do something different. And so there is a rival. Law rules in the sinner. In Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus told a parable, and it's a very interesting one, which, if you would please turn to Luke 19, there's one verse in it particularly I would ask you to note. Verse 11 tells us about the beginning of this parable. And when they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, without going into any great detail in the parable, here you have, really, an exposition of the Spirit that is abroad today in the world. Christ has gone to heaven. He will return to institute his kingdom. In the meantime, there's a spirit of rebellion abroad that says we will not have him to reign over us. We will not accept the rule of the Lord Jesus, the word of the Lord Jesus. And where you have a rejection of the gospel today, that's what lies behind it. A refusal to have Christ rule and reign. Because you see, sin is not just a breach of God's law, it's a defying of it. It's a refusing of it. It's a rebelling of it. Paul said this, again in Romans, the chapter 7, the verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, the child of God has this inward war. And Christian, I want you to note this and understand it. There's this inward war that Paul's talking about. Two laws demanding obedience from us. One is the law of sin. And that's coming from the old nature with its appetites and its desires and its rebelliousness. But then there is another law which Paul speaks about. The law of Christ, which is placed within us at the new birth, when we're born again and we receive a new nature. A new nature that's fashioned and formed after Christ, when His image is placed within us. And this new law is demanding us that from us that we obey it, that we walk in holiness, that we obey the law of God. And there's this battle going on, And where there is a yielding to the law of sin, there's a rebelling against Christ. So let it be understood today that sin is no light thing. It's no casual thing. It's not a thing of no importance. It's a breach of God's law, and it is an act of rebellion against the Almighty. It's a refusing of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go a little further and say that this defiance of God is born out of self-love. It's rooted in self-love. We hear the voice of God commanding us to obey Him, that there arises within us a desire to satisfy that which we want. Satisfy yourself. And if we give in to that cry, then we're just yielding to self-love, a love of self. Now the Bible says that we should love the Lord our God first, foremost, and altogether. Self-love, born of our own old sinful nature, will lead us into defiance of God. Paul mentions in 2 Timothy, please note this, it's all important, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a vital chapter for us today, in this age. It has to do with the last days, and it's important. You younger one members here today should ever seek to grasp what this portion of God's word is teaching, because it's a forecast of how things are going to develop in the last days. Look at what it says. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, what's the first thing we're told? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the spirit that's going to rise to the surface more and more. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, contrast that with what God says. Remember, the Lord Jesus summed up the whole of God's law with two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's the sum and the substance of the law of God. But here's what's going to rise in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Man's going to do that which pleases him, irrespective of God, or anyone else, Now, there are a few people, I think, especially amongst the older generation, who have but noticed a spirit of selfishness arising more and more and more. The younger you are, the less you notice it, for the simple reason that you saw less of a spirit of helping your neighbour, as was once evident, more evident than it is at present. But the explanation for this spirit of selfishness is found here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I recall, not that long ago, a member of our church was shopping. Well, his wife was shopping, and he, not particularly being enthusiastic about that enterprise, he sat in the car in the car park, and the lady came out with a huge trolley of goods, pushed it up, banged it into his car, opened the door of her car, banged it into his car. So he rolled down the window, and somewhat gently he said, "I know it doesn't really look much as a car, but I do like it the way it is, and I would appreciate if you'd stop banging it." Well, he said he had to roll the window up again, because of the torrent of foul language that woman, who was accompanied, if I recall right, by a child or two, poured forth at him. Now, I can think back to a day, if you were the one that was doing the banging of someone's car and they said something to you, you would be most embarrassed and most ashamed and apologetic. But you see, that's not the spirit of today. And Paul's putting his finger on it here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the fountainhead of all that follows on after in these words of Paul, this prophecy of the last day. Sin is a breach of God's law. It's a defying of God. It's a carrying out of the desires of the old nature that says, I want it, I will do it, I don't care what God says or thinks or feels about my actions. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. It's a setting up of a rival God. A setting up of a rival authority. It's little wonder, you know, that this spirit that Paul speaks of as arising in the last days will give rise eventually to one who is called the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That will be the final manifestation of the spirit of man, the spirit of defiance against God. A person called the man of sin, called by God the man of sin. He won't be called by the public and by society generally in the day that he arises. He won't be called the man of sin, for he won't be seen as such. But God calls him the man of sin, the man that is the embodiment of sin. And what will the man of sin do? He will demand that everyone worship him. And that's the outcome of sin. A setting up of a rival. If you're not saved today, you are an idolater. There is another God rules in your life. Another God whom you worship. You say, there's not an idol in my life. Oh, it's true, you may not have a little statue set up in a corner or anything like that. But if you're not saved today, you're worshipping an idol. That idol may well be yourself. I will do what I want. I will live as I like, and I don't care about anyone else. All you are doing is acknowledging that your God is yourself. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Should be so. And if it is the case, then sin is ruling in your life and you're defying God. Sin? Only God can tell us what sin is. And the more we look into what God has to say about sin, the more terrible sin appears. Let me go a little further and simply say that sin is that of which we are all guilty. There's not one in this room but is guilty of sin. That's a solemn thought, a sobering thought. And that's one that we should give the most solemn consideration to. I have had in my years as a pastor occasions when people have rung me up and said, look, I've been to the doctor, I've been for a test, and they told me they have discovered a shadow or a spot, and I have to go in for more tests. Would you pray for me and please get the church to pray for me? The discovery. Maybe nothing more than the suggestion that something's wrong, but that's enough to sober most people up. There are spots on all of us that God sees, and that's a solemn thing for us to consider. I'm going to just read five verses that will, as far as I am concerned, prove the case that we are all guilty of sin. Listen to the verses. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. For there is no man that sinneth not. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans chapter 3, the verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1, the verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The verse 10 of that first chapter of 1 John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The case is proved by these five witnesses alone. There's none of us but have sinned. We are all guilty of transgressing the law of God. I come to my third point, and it's this. Sin is the cause of all of man's miseries. It's the cause of all man's miseries. It has made man the enemy of God. God made us, you know, in Adam, in his own likeness, when he created man. He made man in his likeness. And he made him so that he could enjoy him forever. But sin has made the one who created us that we might enjoy him forever. Sin has made him our enemy. It was said to Saul in the Old Testament, by the prophet Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy?" That's what sin does. It makes God our enemy. It says God is angry with the wicked every day. He is in a state of war against the wicked every day. That's a frightening thing, my friend. In mercy, he has held back his wrath and continues to hold back his wrath. But one day his wrath will fall upon a world that has defied him and rebel against him. Now, Christian, let me apply this truth to you. We read in James chapter 4, the verse 4, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The Christian who forms a friendly relationship with the world, with its practices, with its ways, with its thinking, becomes the enemy of God. They're switching sides. They're switching sides. That's why worldliness is something that you and I must avoid at all costs. During the Second World War, you know, anyone with a German lineage or a linkage to Germany, they were rounded up. They were considered aliens. They were suspected of harboring thoughts and support for Germany, for the enemy. Well, if you and I form relationships, friendships with the world, we become the enemy of God. If we adopt their terms, their dialect, their language, their form of dress, their standards, their morality, their views, if we keep their company, God says, then you become his enemy. It's something that should make us run from everything that is of the world and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It has made enemies of God, an enemy of God. That's what sin has done. It has robbed us of paradise. When all the excuses are all considered as to why men and women did not get saved, and why they are lost forever in hell, it will all come down to this: sin. Sin, that's what costs. Sin of one form or other. It is sin that brings men to hell. Sin is the cause of all man's misery. It has made us subject to death. You and I are dying. Day by day we are dying. And it's all because of sin. The aches, the pains, the weaknesses, the growing evidence of our decline. It's all because of sin. God said in the garden, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And man spiritually died when he disobeyed God, and his body began to die. And we have been subject to that death ever since. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5 and 12. Death has passed upon us all. Its shadow is on every countenance here today. And it's all because of sin. It's all because of sin. It's made us liable to eternal damnation. Made us liable to eternal damnation. Sin will bring men to hell if they find not an answer. And I'll conclude with this thought: that sin is that for which there is no earthly answer. Man has tried to find an answer to sin. He has tried ever since sin entered the ranks of men. But he has never found a way. Never found a way. And there is no way. Man's getting worse, not better. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 13, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." They should put that above the United Nations, a company of men and nations that think that by their planning and scheming and coming together and plotting and all the rest of it, they're going to make things better everywhere. Have they really made things better in Iraq? Oh, I know Tony Blair says he hasn't any regrets. It's hard to think of anybody being able to say that when you count the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands that have died as men have tried to make Iraq better. Is Afghanistan any better? And we could go on back down over the centuries and all the wars that men have fought and the schemes that men have launched to make things better. Man can't do it because man's growing worse and worse, more and more evil. That's the way the world is going. There's no earthly answer, but there is a heavenly answer. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No earthly answer, but there is a heavenly answer. Sin is the defying of God's law, and God has an answer, whereby the defiers of God's law may be delivered from the penalty that is incurred by their defiance. And what is the penalty? Not one that man pays. No, God sent his Son to pay the price of man's redemption. And he on Calvary took away the penalty of sin. You know, I was looking yesterday. I must try and get this so that I can put it up on my own website. I was looking yesterday at a BBC report where, after many years of searching, they have uncovered the remains of soldiers that died in a First World War battle, British and Australian. And they have dug up a lot of little artifacts belonging to the men that died. And among the artifacts, the page of a Bible. And you know, it's almost perfectly preserved. Buried in the mud all those years, it's almost perfectly preserved. And it's a page that shows Romans chapter 5. And you know what's interesting? What's underlined on that page. Underlined by the soldier that owned that New Testament. Because the British forces, and likely was a British soldier, British forces were all given New Testaments. There's one in our house that belonged to a great uncle, or an uncle of mine rather, an uncle of mine, who died as a lad of 18 in France. And underlined in Romans 5 are these words, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And further down, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's God's answer to sin, men and women. And it's nice to know that from the earth there comes forth this testimony of the remains of a soldier who likely knew the sweetness of that truth. And he underlined it in his Bible because it was sweet to him. Is it sweet to you this morning? Are those words sweet to you? There's no answer on earth for sin, but heaven has sent us an answer. Christ. Is God's answer to sin sweet to you? The Lord Jesus gives us victory over sin while we live here on earth. I've got to just take a moment to comment on some of the verses we read in 1 John chapter 3. Because perhaps you found them a little puzzling. And the verses are these, if you would look please, at verse 6 of 1 John chapter 3. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now you may sit there as a Christian and say, "But wait a moment, I have sinned. I know I have sinned since I have become a Christian." And yet here it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." What does that mean? And does it not also say, and here again, remember John's writing to Christians, in 1 John and the chapter 1, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So how do we reconcile these two verses? 1 John 1:8, 1 John 3 and 9. It's very simply this, my man. It's all found in understanding aright the word commit. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Let me use the word commit in another slightly different way. If I asked you, were you committed to something, what would I be asking you? I would be asking you, have you given yourself over onto this particular thing? Are you committed to a cause? Are you committed to a person? Are you committed to a work? You would understand that I'm asking you, have you given yourself over completely to that which you're committed to? That's what this means regarding sin. The Christian is not given over to sin, is not surrendered to sin, does not serve sin. That's the difference. Oh yes, we sin, but by the grace of God we repent of it. And we cry to God for cleansing. And we cry to God to recover us and take us out of that sin again and give us grace never to commit it again. But the person who's not saved lives in sin, enjoys sin, thinks of nothing but sin. They make sin their trade. They make sin their business. That's what the verse means. When Jesus Christ saves a sinner, he saves the sinner out of sin. And though they have within them an old nature that will still cause them to transgress, nevertheless, that is not their business. That is not their trade. Their chief occupation is to walk with God and serve him. And when they feel in that, it grieves them terribly. It grieves them terribly. That's what Jesus does. There's an answer to sin. Not amongst men, not of men. But there's an answer to sin given of God in the gospel. And you know that one day the Lord Jesus will gloriously deliver us from sin entirely. That's what verse 2 of this third chapter of 1 John says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be as spotless as Christ one day. We will be as free from sin as the Lord Jesus one day. Well, there's no answer to sin among men, but there's an answer to sin in God's word, his answer. I trust you have embraced it, experienced it, and are enjoying it today. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts, please. Let's bow in prayer as we close our meeting. Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to save sinners. Hallelujah. We praise thee for that measure of victory over sin that every child of God enjoys here in this world. But, O God, one day perfectly we will be delivered from all spot and stain and presented before God in glorious perfection. This is God's salvation. Lord, bless your word to all of our hearts today, I ask. In Jesus' precious name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Amen.